You could turn in your Bibles to Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, I'd like to read through that somewhat quickly, a longer portion of Scripture. Exodus 18, verses 5 through 27. And then I'd say a quick prayer after that. Short prayer, please. Exodus 18, beginning in verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this text, to understand the concept that we'll embark upon for the next few weeks, and make us a better people, a better church because of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to explore for the next few weeks the church office of elder, of which we have four. It's one of the two offices established in Scripture, as Scripture also establishes the office of deacon. As a local congregation of the CRC, every year or every other year, we currently appoint and vote men into both of those offices. In the following weeks, I pray that we might more fully realize why Paul refers to the office of elder or overseer as a noble task, a noble task. And I hope that this study inspires every man, young and old, and fills every breast with the hope of someday holding that ecclesiastical office. It's a noble task. And if we see it any other way, then we're seeing it incorrectly. It's a noble task. Men of God, we should aspire to be elders. We should want to serve the congregation of Christ by carrying the load as His office bearer. But I think in order to get to that place where we feel like that, our definitions will have to be rethought. Because I don't really think that today we see the office of elder quite the same way that the Bible sees and understands that office. And it's because in the more modern history of the church, the office of elder has been watered down a bit. Almost neutered. Really, the modern church has come to view elders as a little more than pastor's helpers. And that's not correct. We've adopted an unhealthy and unbiblical perception of what an elder is supposed to be. We think that somehow the pastor, and I'm not speaking specifically of our church, but the church in general, we think that somehow the pastor is the main guy, the quarterback of the football team, and that the elders are just like his offensive linemen. They block for him. That's not right. Another analogy I've used to explain this wrong perception of pastor and the elders is that of Santa and his elves. It seems to be the way many in the church picture the elders, almost as Santa's helpers. And the pastor, of course, is Santa himself. But that's so wrong. The problem is the perception is foreign to Scripture and therefore unbiblical and unhealthy. People of God, we need to change our understanding of the office of elder. And I believe that when we do, we'll find that Scripture considers the pastor and the elders as one and the same. Now, you really have to hear what I'm saying, because it's going to probably be a little bit odd to your perception. You don't think this way, I would almost guarantee it. But the pastor and the elders are one and the same. In other words, elders are pastors. And all pastors are only elders. And so it might work better if we begin to think of them as pastor elders or overseers. I'm an overseer. Frank's an overseer. Gerald's an overseer. So for instance, when we pray, we should be praying, "Thank you for our pastors." Because we've got four of them right now. That is what I am contending is the biblical definition of an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor. It's a synonym. Now, before you think this sounds too outlandish, you should listen to the tasks of our elders. According to our own CRC, Church Government Manual, it says this: an elder is responsible for overseeing the doctrine and life of the members of the congregation and fellow office bearers. He is supposed to exercise admonition and discipline along with pastoral care in the congregation. And finally, an elder is supposed to participate in and promote evangelism and defend the faith. Now, I ask you to pray sincerely and don't get all worried, but rather in these next few weeks, begin to chew on the data of Scripture. I think some people might leave here tonight a little unsettled or uncertain. Fine. You come back next week, we'll chew a little more. And in the next few weeks, there's something else I intend to do. I intend to share more publicly some of my motivation for starting a business back in February. I think most all of you are aware of the business. It hasn't really been kept a secret. Some people have even worked for it. However, my guess is that many of you have no clue why I did that, why I started a business, what's motivated me. Well, I intend to share that with you as well. But probably not tonight. We'll get to that in the course of time, because it has a direct relationship to what we're going to be speaking of when we speak of pastor elders or elder pastors or overseers. Suffice it to say, unless you drive me from this church, I intend to die here. And I hope that you all share that same commitment to this covenant community. We're all going to shake hands. Let's make that promise real quick. Now, if you want to pre-study some of the passages that we will be dealing with and referring to the office of elder, I'll give them to you. If you want to take note of them and write them down, otherwise, hit me up after the service. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, you might want to read that. Acts 20, 17 through 38. Acts 15, does anyone bother writing these down? Or actually, okay, one person, that's good, thanks. That'll keep me going then, Jenny. Acts 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Philippians 1:1. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. All right. Sorry for the rest of you waiting for me there. This evening's text is Exodus chapter 18. And it does not perfectly define the role of an elder in the church. First, the first reason is that it is a ruling eldership established by Moses in the Old Testament for the Old Covenant Church of God. And because of that, I think we find in today's example, in this evening's example, an admixture of both church government and civil government concerns, which the biblical elder, the church office bearer, is not the maker of civil government decisions, strictly ecclesiastical church decisions. And we would understand that the jurisdiction of church elders is limited in disciplinary purposes to the membership of the church. It doesn't extend beyond the church. And the proof of this is Paul, as he cites to the church in Corinth, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Paul wrote that. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, with such a man do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. All right, so you see there that the church elder's jurisdiction is limited to the church. The second point we should make, however, is that it is perfectly acceptable and most agreeable for Christians to be seated as rulers out in the civil realm, in the civil sphere. Indeed, the civil government should uphold the high standards of God just like the church should, as it metes out justice to the general public. And who better to interpret those standards than a godly man grown up in the church? So I highly encourage you, those coming back from serving in the army or the whatever it is, okay, with the medals on, to run for mayor soon, and we will help you to get elected. Now, in Geneva, during the time of John Calvin, they kind of had what we're going to be dealing with here this evening, I believe. There's a man by the name of T.F. Torrance. He was a professor. He wrote, in Geneva, the elders there were representatives of city councils who were associated with the ministers in keeping discipline together. Together they constituted the consistory, which comprised 12 members from the city councils elected annually and 6 pastors, and was presided over by one of the syndics or magistrates. Their prime function was to act as judges in matters involving spiritual and moral discipline, with authority to pronounce censure in the community, but without prejudice to civil jurisdiction. Okay, don't worry about some of this. Calvin insisted, however, that counselors, those that came from the civil magistrate, joined with the ministers in this way, must leave their batons or their nightsticks outside the door when the consistory met, for they could not exercise their civil authority in the public affairs of the church. While they had to take an oath similar to that prescribed for ministers, they were not ordained or set apart in any way and were never regarded as members of the Presbyterium, which was comprised solely of ordained presbyters. In other words, what Calvin in Geneva did was they had some elders from the community, the civil authorities, joined together with church ministers, and they helped to rule throughout the community. Only they tried to keep their jurisdictions somewhat separate, knowing that some were civil, some were church. So I do think it's important that we differentiate between church authority and civil authority. And tonight's text doesn't necessarily make that distinction. However, both governments are accountable to God and His holy word. And maybe that's what Calvin's Geneva was working toward. Matthew Rommel might be able to clarify that for us. Okay, with that in mind, let's get into tonight's text. Jethro comes as a father-in-law to Moses, and he's bringing Moses, his wife, and 2 sons. Moses is out in the desert. They had left Egypt. Wonderful things God had done for them. The horse and rider was thrown into the sea. The Israelites came to safety on dry land after passing through the Red Sea tunnel. They'd been given the law of God on the mountain. The people were fearful. And Jethro comes and hears all this glorious news of these glorious events. He was delighted, we're told, to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel, rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. Praise be to the Lord, he says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro burnt an offering to God. And all the elders and Moses and Aaron, they got together with Jethro to eat bread. You know, that'd be a wonderful thing. And maybe some of you have had that experience of a father-in-law who sacrifices to your God. And who confesses with his own tongue, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. And we really, as a church, anyone can come into the covenant community that comes in like Jethro. He was a Midianite. He wasn't an Israelite. But he comes in showing respect for our God. That's possible. Anyone can come in if they show respect for our God. Amen. But they must come in humbly and on his terms. Enough of this contorting the worship service for non-believers in such outlandish ways. They must come in on God's terms. And they're more than accepted, showing respect for our God. Matthew Henry writes, Jethro, being hardy in Israel's interests, was cheerfully admitted, though a Midianite, into fellowship with Moses and the elders of Israel. He came to deliver Moses' wife and sons because they needed headship. They needed their dad. She needed her husband. And sure, Moses, he needed them. Here he was leading and judging God's people. Yet he needed to be able to demonstrate to God's people godly leadership in his own home as well. They needed Moses, and Moses needed them, and so Jethro brought them to him. Your family has a knack for keeping you in the real world, doesn't it? We know that one of the biblical requirements of an elder is that he manages his household well. And that takes work. If a man cannot provide for and manage his own home, then how will he ever be able to teach others to do it? If he fails at such a great task, what does he have to offer to anyone else? Verse 13, the next day, Moses, he took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Now, you've got to remember something. This man, Moses, was up on the mountain with God more than once. And God spoke to him, and God told him what the people should be like. God gave Moses the commandments. He has become God's mouthpiece, the representative. So you can imagine how maybe he might be a little nervous about delegating his judicial responsibilities to someone else. God has invested in him this office. Add to that the simple fact that no one else has got any experience as a judge and mouthpiece for God, an arbiter. It's like we just recently purchased a key machine to cut keys, highly restrictive, patented keys. Now, I didn't know how to use it. It came in a big box. It's a plug-in machine, and Tom Ripp came over and helped me learn how to use it. And so I figured I'd have to probably cut all the keys for this big order that just went out last week, installed, and I'm happy to report that Lydia has cut approximately 225 of those keys, and I only cut 3. So, delegation is possible with some things, but Moses, this man of God, he was agitating with the precious law of God. That's not just something he would let anyone do. No one else in the history of the world, maybe, except Adam and Noah, operated at this level before. For the early church, this would be like going to the apostles, for they were like Moses, who had learned from God himself. That's what the apostles did. They spent time with Jesus. The apostles were the ones God moved by His Holy Spirit to perform miracles and bring the gospel with power and pen scripture. They alone, with the prophets, were the foundation upon which the church has been built, the church that we're a part of. But Christ, He meant to establish others, overseers, to govern His church. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation upon which the church was built, but the offices He established to govern His church were the offices of overseer and deacon. And so the Lord establishes His desired government in the Old Testament by sending wisdom to Moses through Jethro, his father-in-law. Verse 17 picks us up there. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me. I'll give you some advice. And may God be with you. Keywords. You must be the people's representative before God. And bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, keywords, you will be able to stand the strain. And all these people will go home satisfied. Now I want to point out first that Jethro conditions what he tells Moses to do with the phrase, "if God so commands," in verse 23. So don't begin to conclude that Jethro was just passing on some good advice that might work for a time, take it or leave it. Rather, he realized that the advice would require the support of God. Second, Jethro also realized that not just anyone was capable of meeting the needs of the office. No, these officials would need to be men with certain character requirements. They would have to be capable men, trustworthy men, and men who hated dishonest gain. So, men who are quick to flee from responsibility, or men who do not keep their word, or men who might be tempted to show favoritism, these men, they must not be given the burden of the office. They will never carry it. They will more likely corrupt the office or let the people down. Their positions will be poisoned by their personalities. Jethro is suggesting a new order for governing the covenant community. Men of established and godly character would need to be appointed to office. Moses would be able to hang up his judicial robe except for cases of supreme difficulty. And I tell you, that helps to make sense of Christ's church structure too. The apostles and prophets were the foundation, with Christ being the cornerstone. That's a passage in Ephesians, I believe. But now, Christ governs the church through His appointed elders. They have been established to govern, to oversee the New Testament covenant community. Paul writes to Timothy, and he provides guidelines for the New Testament office of elder, and they share some of the same character requirements that Jethro had laid out for Moses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Finally, Jethro advises Moses to continue to be the people's representative before God and to bring their disputes to him, but then also to teach them the decrees and the laws and to show them how to live. He'd be better spent as the mouthpiece for God. Well, how did Moses take his wife's dad's advice? Verse 24 says, "Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said." Listen, I think it would be very hard, well, certainly hard for this passage, to make a case that Moses established, by listening to his father, a whole bunch of hundreds of full-time paid judges, that they'd all be getting paid from the covenant community out of the covenant community's coffers. I don't believe these men quit their work, how little their work might have been established in the first place out there in the desert, to get paid by the church. Rather, I believe these men were appointed and then were willing to donate their time, or maybe were given a stipend support. But they did what they did for the good of the community. They carried the burden willingly. They aspired to be elders. They saw it as a noble task. And also CRC, this will be our test in days and years to come. For it's my hope for each one of our elders to be seen as a pastor someday. I believe that the biblical vision is a plurality of elders, pastor elders, all overseers, no one more significant than the others, no more professional clergy. Can it be done? Yes. And it must begin to occur for the health of the church worldwide, at least nationwide. And I'll explain more on that and why I think that in future sermons. It is something that we have wrestled with and talked about and discussed in our elder meetings. But before we get to next week, I'd like to leave you with this challenge. It's given by Alexander Strock in his book, Biblical Eldership. Strock writes, "Some people say you can't expect laymen to raise their families, work all day, and shepherd a local church. But that's simply not true. Many people raise families, work, and give substantial hours of time to community service or clubs, athletic activities, and or religious institutions. The cults have built up large lay movements that survive primarily because of the volunteer time of their members. We Bible-believing Christians are becoming a lazy, soft, pay-for-it-to-be-done group of Christians. It is positively amazing how much people can accomplish when they are motivated to work for something they love. I've seen people build and remodel houses in their spare time. I've also seen men discipline themselves. To gain a phenomenal knowledge of the scriptures in their spare time." It's a noble task. And we will accomplish this, Alto CRC. By God's grace, we will accomplish this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask that the waters would not be too muddy, and that we would begin to see clearly in weeks to come as the sand settles at the bottom here, and then that we'd aspire to govern the church, your church, by the offices that you've established. I pray that we would continue to work as each and individual member here serves as a priest in this kingdom of priests. But I thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to your people from this pulpit. I pray for many, many, many years and old age to be the only thing that ever stops that. In Jesus' name, amen.